Please take your Bible and open it up to the book of Colossians in chapter 2. And as you're doing that, I want to remind you of something we found last week and we agree upon. And it is this, that all Scripture is given out by God. It's inspired by Him, breathed out by the Lord. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness. And we found that Peter said this. He says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in the darkness until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And Peter says it's like being in a dark room and there's no hope, and you look and the Word is a lamp. And then he goes on and he says this, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture came about from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy ever produced by the will of man, but men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so the 66 books housed in this one book, written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of this book. We've been on a search, and we said we're looking for truth, not really looking for meaning or significance. We want truth, and we want consistent and reliable, a consistent and reliable source of truth. Last week, I shared this message, finding truth in a world of spiritual confusion. I don't know how many of you have been to the fair or the farm show. When you walk through the games, everybody's hawking something. And, hey, mister, hey, lady, come over here. Play my game. I have this for you. Win this, win that. And in the spiritual menu that's out there, the same thing's happening. Many voices calling your name saying, check this out, check this out, check this out. And we're saying, when we're looking for meaning or significance, we might go in any direction. But when we're looking for truth, we need to take it far enough to find out, is it truth or untruth? And if it's truth, continue on the path. And ultimately, I said, the goal is to find God. So in that search, mark this in your head. The search is not for meaning. The search is not for significance. The search is for consistent, reliable truth. We found this last week. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does that spell consistency? Does that spell reliability? And so I'm saying, I don't know what you have done with Jesus, okay, because the world has to take in, and of all the options that are out there, the Jesus factor is one of them. Some never investigate Jesus. Some investigate Jesus far enough that they think, I'm not interested, and they go on to other things. But if this is true, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. He is the fullness of God, we'll find out today. If this is so, and I believe that it is, and the Bible confirms that, then we cannot turn our back on Jesus. We cannot look in other places. We have found what we're looking for, the ultimate, consistent, reliable truth that leads to God. So when we consider how we know about truth and its reliability, there's something to be said about the Bible and its inspiration. And we've already said that this morning. The internal claims are that it is the Word of God. It is profitable for proper or correct teaching. It's profitable for correction and training in righteousness. It is also never brought about by the will or the word of man. The men who wrote this book, 40 different authors, didn't sit down one day with a pen in hand and say, now what will I write for the church at large? They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, inspiration does not take on the form of what is known as a mechanical dictation. Kathy, let me see your pen. A mechanical dictation would be, that's my pen. Where'd you get that? Mechanical, we didn't rehearse that. Mechanical dictation would be the guy sits down to write and the Holy Spirit takes over and he can hum, he can do whatever he wants to do, and the Spirit takes over his arm and just, that's mechanical dictation. That's not what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit is the author of the book. The Holy Spirit worked through the personalities, the culture, the times of the people who wrote, but told them what to say through inspiration, whether it was audible voice, whether it was study and prayer. We're not always, you know, let in on that. So understand that if this book is not reliable and it's not consistent, it's not the source of truth, then we don't really have something to proclaim. if Jesus is not the Son of God who rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, is coming back again, then we really don't have a message to proclaim either. As we left last week, I asked you to think about, to agree to four statements. One was this: I want to find truth that leads to God. How many of you would say that is the real search? I want to find truth that leads to God. Not necessarily looking for meaning or significance. I want truth. Okay? Secondly, I ask you to do this. Agree to get out of Athens into Jerusalem or on to Jerusalem. Remember last week we looked at Paul in Athens, Greece. And he had seen, monuments to every false god that there was, because the Greeks had many gods. You know, a monument to the sun god, a monument to the garden god, a monument to the, girl god, a monument to every god there was. And he said, I even saw one to the unknown God. So Paul started where they were, said, you've been looking everywhere. Let me tell you about this unknown God. And he revealed to them the God of the Scripture. But we looked at Peter in Acts chapter 2 speaking to the Jews. And he's on the day of Pentecost when they said, what's happening? You're speaking and everybody's hearing in our own language. People from all over the world. Okay, sort of the opposite of speaking in tongues. They were hearing in tongues is how I say it. One person spoke. Everybody heard in their home language. A miracle. And Peter didn't start with all the gods. He didn't start with nature. He didn't start with creation. He didn't start with philosophy. He started with the Bible and says, look, this is what the prophet Joel said. What I want to say to you is, if you are going to find the truth, you've got to get out of Athens. You've got to quit wondering about this and this and this and this and trying everything that's out there and on to Jerusalem and settle the matter, okay, that you will at least, and this was number three, that you will at least investigate the claims of the Bible. If you won't be earnest and honest enough to say, at least I'll consider what it claims, then we're not going to get very far because we don't have a source of authority. We don't have something that's consistent and reliable. And then lastly, I ask you to agree to this, that I will strive to see life from God's perspective, and once understanding His consistent and reliable truth, as found in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will align my life in accordance with that consistent, reliable truth. I don't know if you made that decision or not, but I want to say this. I do know in this room there are people who absolutely believe, who this isn't new news to them. But I also absolutely know that there's such a thing as Bible-believing doubters. Okay? And that means you're here, you say the right things, you agree the right things, but some days you wonder, is it true? You're not really convinced in your faith. And I've got to tell you, it is by faith, not by sight. It is by confession, agreeing with God that we do believe. And so I'm not saying, hey, if you had the facts I have, then you could be as strong as me. I'm saying we're all the same. We believe by faith. We add up what we can know, okay, and we believe what we cannot know by the teaching of the Word of God, and that's where we live. Now, some would say, that's not good enough for me. Well, I want to tell you, there's not a person in this room who can prove there's a God. There's not a person in this room who can prove the Bible is the Word of God. But I can tell you what, we can give you lots of evidence that there is a God, lots of evidence the Bible is the Word of God, and one of the greatest proofs is it works. When you yield your life to Jesus Christ and live in the forgiveness of sins, you begin to see this is a reality. I have a relationship with a living Savior. I'm not just turned on to some religion, some new way of thinking. It's the real deal. And so that's what, keeps us moving. That's why I believe I'm married. I've been married for 41 years. The same wife. You see, we live together. We sleep together. We eat together. You can't convince me I'm not married because I have this subjective relationship. Her name is Kathy, you see. And the same with my Lord. He lives, and I have a relationship with Him. So we could go back and forth, but guess what? You know where I always come out? I still believe. Even when I doubt, I end up saying, yeah, I still believe. I'm like the man in Mark who Jesus said, if you believe, your son can be healed. He said, I believe. What? Help my unbelief. We live there, okay? Every one of us lives there. Some of us are strong in the belief one day and the unbelief the next, and some are always strong in the unbelief, not so strong in the belief, but we're all some balance of that way of living. Now, today, here's the message. Having all we need in Christ alone. And the subtitle is Silencing the Search for Something More. Now, I'm addressing the purpose or the person who doesn't know but is searching. I'm addressing the person who does know but would be honest enough to say, I keep searching. Why? And I'm also addressing the person who does know who's not searching, who needs, you see, to build up their toolbox to say, you know what? I forgot how people think out there. I'm helping you by giving you this information that you can go use it to help people think more clearly. Now, for sure, I would say this, and I said it last week, people are looking everywhere for spiritual meaning. You have people looking for spiritual meaning on TV, on the radio, in books, on the Internet. Last week I mentioned, you know, the Long Island psychic. You know, people are looking for meaning everywhere, spiritual significance. But not everywhere leads to truth. Not everywhere is consistent and reliable. Now, I know that some of you are familiar with the name William Randolph Hearst, and some are not. He lived a while back. William Randolph Hearst was actually a multimillionaire who created a chain of media, newspapers and magazines for the most part, in over 30 different cities, and he became very, very wealthy. And as he began having great success in life, he had a penchant to be a collector of antiques and a collector of rare art. And one day, William Randolph Hearst was reading about some art, some world-class art, and he said, I've got to have those pieces. And he got a hold of his agent, and he said, wherever you have to go to find this, go find it and buy it. I want it in my collection. Well, the agent came and met with him and left and was gone for several months and came back and said, Mr. Hearst, I have to share with you. It's taken a while, but I found the rare art that you're looking for, but it's not available for sale because you already own it. It's been in your warehouse for a number of years now. And so, you see, I think that's how we are in the church. We have all we need in Jesus Christ, but you would never know it. We get as goofy and mixed up as people that don't have a Savior, that don't know the Lord, and we're on a search for something more, and I would ask, why is that so? So we have all we need in Jesus. That's the main point of today's message. Christ is all we need. You're having lunch. Your friends that go to another church see you at lunch. They say, what was your sermon about today? What was it about? That's right. You go home and your husband that laid in bed, too lazy to come, says, what was the sermon about today, honey? What do you tell him? That's right. Okay. So anyhow, this is what the message is about. Do you know that the Bible says in Christ we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? See, we don't need any spiritual additives when we have Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That says a lot, doesn't it? I mean, we're talking doctorate degree kinds of things. All the treasures of wisdom, all that you can know and knowledge are found in Jesus. All that we need. Let's take a look at where the Bible says that. Let's open up to Colossians chapter 2. Verses 2 to 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches at Colossae. Church at Colossae. And he says about the Laodiceans, starting in verse 2, he says, you know, it's my hope, my prayer, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, the knowledge, he wants them to know the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so you see, when you think, yeah, I go to church, I'm one of those Christians, but I need more. Paul would disagree with you. The ultimate author, the Holy Spirit, would disagree with you, says, in Christ, you can find all the treasure, all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Now, for the main points of my sermon today, we're going to let Colossians spell them out. Because Paul goes into these areas, he says, hey, maybe you think you need to have a more direct philosophy. And he addresses that. And then he speaks about, well, sometimes people in their search for meaning and significance, not necessarily for truth, they find themselves saying, you know what, we just need to be more religious. We need to keep more observances. And then others might say, yes, yes, but we need to have some mystical experiences. And others might say, well, how about just, you know, stepping back from the world and living in self-denial? Maybe that's where the reality is found. And I'm saying on our search for significance, our search for meaning, people still go in those areas. And Paul would, if he was here today, he'd say, you don't need to go there. Christ is all we need. So let's look at what he has to say. Are you looking for the right philosophy in your search? Okay. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 2, 8 to 10. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, by the love of wisdom. That's what philosophy means. Philosophia. Okay. By the love of wisdom, your pursuit of worldly wisdom. Don't get caught up in that. And it's empty deceit. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits or principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He says, you want the right philosophy? You want to know wisdom? Know Christ. Now here's what we can say about philosophy. People are in love searching for wisdom. Who doesn't like to sound smarter than the next guy? Or deeper than the next guy? And I'm sure if we had the time and I went around the room and asked you, tell me some of the silliest things you ever heard about how the world came about, why we exist, so and so. You'd have some crazy things out there, wouldn't you? And Paul, in his day, there was the same thing, the pursuit of these wise ideas. By the way, if you're a sophomore in school, okay, 10th grade or a sophomore in college, you know, well, philosophy, philo, sophos, okay, love is philos. And Sophos is love of wisdom. Sophomore is wise moros. Guess what name we get from moros? Moron. Okay, so if you're feeling good about getting into 10th grade, in the Greek language, you're a wise moron is what you are. So a wise fool. And really, when you look back, we are about age 15, 16. We're wise fools. We think we know everything, but we're pretty foolish about life. Okay, so sometimes these words are fun, but there's lots of people who remain wise fools in their life. They're sophos, moros, okay, wise fools. There's an attempt to explain the nature of the universe, the things like existence and thought and behavior. And Paul says these are vain. They're empty deceit. It's sort of like this. How many of you fish, like to go fishing? Okay, you go fishing, you take a sharp hook and you hide it in a delicious-looking morsel. Now, what is the delicious-looking morsel for a fish? A big old nightcrawler, okay? Even I don't think that looks delicious, okay? I've tried a lot of things, but that doesn't look delicious. But to that fish, it looks delicious. And the fish says, oh, I've got a meal! But in the end, he is the meal, right? And that's what happens when we buy into the vain, the empty deceit of the world's philosophy. It looks like we found it. And guess what? We just became a victim to untruth because it's not consistent and reliable and it doesn't lead to God. We fall prey to the vain philosophies of this world. Now let me stretch it a little further. You want to know what God's wisdom is? How God's wisdom is expressed? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is so much truth. Actually, next week I'm preaching a message called The Message and the Messenger. Okay, because, well, let me read the verse first and then I'll say something about it. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to the world. who does not know, to people looking everywhere but where they should look, that story of the cross sounds old-fashioned. It sounds too, you know, flowery. It doesn't add up. And it's foolishness is what they say. And he says, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, okay, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Okay, the right philosophy, pursuing the world's wisdom. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom. Guess where wisdom won't take you? Worldly wisdom will not take you where? To God. It says it right there, okay? It pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who would believe. And I want to say, this is a place, in fact, Paul says, we are but fools for Christ. This is a place that the world says, you foolish people, why do you get out of bed on Sunday morning and go down there and hear that? Am I right? Do you have friends, relatives, and enemies that say, you're a little bit whacked, okay? And why would you give money? You know, they're just down there to take it out of your pocket and keep it for themselves. All kinds of reasons. Well, Paul says, guess what? That's exactly what they will say, because to them, the very wisdom of God. What's he say the wisdom of God is? The message of the cross. The very wisdom of God is foolish. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's why we come back. That's why we proclaim it. But you know what? Don't be embarrassed for looking foolish in the eyes of the world. That's exactly how it should be. And I want to say this. If we stop preaching the cross, we don't have a message to proclaim. If we don't teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not the church. We're some other organization. Lots of churches have given over to stopping the preaching of the gospel, to sharing good psychological messages, good feel-good messages, good devotional messages, good love one another messages, but they forget the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying it has never been a popular message. It never will be, but it's the very thing and the only thing that God uses. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's preaching, teaching, singing, it's the only message that God uses to change the hearts of the hard-hearted. Now, looking at this passage, how many of you were fools at one time and said, that message is a bunch of baloney? See, I said that. Now I talk about it all the time. I'll live for it and I'll die for it. It's my life. And that's exactly how it works. So I want you to see that Paul says, look, looking for the right philosophy, don't look any further. You found Christ. He's all you need. And he says, listen, in Him is the fullness of God. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. And I said our search is for truth that leads to God. And so Jesus Christ is the truth. He said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. See. And He's the fullness of God. And Paul says, in Him you are complete. Now, I'm not saying not anybody needs to go to their counselor or nobody needs to go to a psychiatrist. I'm just saying, He is our all in all. And if we spend more time with Him, He settles more issues than we could ever imagine in our lives. Now, lots of times people hear me say something like that, and they become a religious kook, and they just go around and start saying, Jesus did this, Jesus did, and He didn't. They need to be quiet, and they need to hear more than they talk, and let Him settle the issues in their heart. About the time you go out there and you're drawing attention to you instead of Him, you know you don't have it down yet. Okay? Now, let's move on. Maybe proper religious observances, you see, would answer our search. When we're looking for meaning, when we're looking for significance, we say, you know what? I'm not very religious. I need to get more religion. And we look to those outward observances to find what we're missing. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul says to the folks at Colossae, he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Okay, in those days, there were people who understood Christ, but with Christ, they wanted to still be Sabbath keepers. They still wanted to be circumcisers. They still wanted to keep the dietary laws and the agricultural feasts of the Old Testament. And Paul would say, he didn't say you can't do that, but he says what? Don't anybody bind you. Don't let anyone pass judgment, okay, if you don't do it like they do it. And so Paul would say, you know, these are not essential in finding truth any longer. Seventh-day Adventist church, they still bind with the dietary laws. Okay? I think the Old Testament dietary laws are pretty good. But when it comes to dietary anything, I'm not very good. Okay? So I've never tried only eating clean food. I remember Acts 10, the sheep being let down, and God said it's all clean. So you can eat anything you want. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Okay? But there were some who would say you still need to keep, you know, the dietary laws, that you don't eat anything unclean. The clean animals had to have a parted hoof and had to chew the cud. Okay? And so that'd be things like deer and cows, you could eat them, and goats, but you couldn't eat horses or dogs or cats. Okay? Those kinds of things. But if you want to eat a cat, you can eat a cat. I mean, you're not going to go to hell if you eat a cat. Okay? But it's not anti-spiritual to do that. In some cultures, they do. Okay? But anyhow, it's not those outward observances. But getting more religious about it, okay, in that first century, if you were a Christian and didn't show up at Jerusalem for the next Pentecost feast, some would say, where were you? That's our heritage. You're not a true worshiper of God. And Paul would say, that's not binding. Okay? In our day, okay, I mean, at least you come to church on Christmas and Easter, right? If you're a Christian, okay? But Paul would say, hey, wait a minute. That's not the point. The point is the observance, the reality of what's happening in your heart. I mean, we realize Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. You do know that, right? Okay, but you do know that Jesus was born, God in the flesh, by a virgin, fully God, fully human. See, that's the reality in Christ. What day of the year you remember it? Okay, June 25th, if you want, or every day would be correct. Okay, that's the reality. Easter, okay, He did die on a cross. He did raise from the grave. He did ascend into heaven. But if you're not into Easter Sunday because too many hypocrites, you know, come to church, then that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. And by the way, before you get that attitude, you know, one more won't hurt on Easter Sunday. So come on down with the rest of us, okay? But anyhow, we have a tendency to do that. Like in a church like ours, that we take the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. This is no joke. When I started here, the Lord's Supper was always before the sermon, okay, every service. And if on Sunday, especially in the summer, if you had a family picnic to go to or you're going to Kennywood or whatever it might be, people came to church, when do you think they left? Right after communion. Well, to the preacher, it was right before the sermon. So I changed that. I put it after the sermon. But anyhow, I just want to say, you know, sometimes we might bind each other and say, you missed communion for 7 weeks. And Paul would say, wait a minute. It's not the bread and the juice. It's the observance of Christ in your heart. And so he says, look what he says. There in the next couple of verses, he says, these are but a shadow of the things to come. The reality, the substance belongs where? In Christ. In Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. See, like the Ten Commandments, we realize they're fulfilled in Christ. When he was asked, what's the greatest command? What did he say? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these, all the commandments are fulfilled. Well, people will hear that and say all nine of them were, but keep the Sabbath wasn't. And so they want to bind people, making Sunday the Sabbath, to say the Bible says keep the Sabbath to see you in church tomorrow. Well, first of all, the Sabbath was the seventh day, not the first. The early Christians began meeting on the first day because of the resurrection. They probably did go to synagogue on Saturday. Okay, but Hebrews 4 says this. In Christ, we live in the Sabbath rest. You realize that? Spiritually fulfilled. We are keeping the Sabbath because we no longer work for our salvation and have put our trust in what Christ already did. So even it is fulfilled. So Paul says, if you're looking for meaning and significance in outward religious observances, you might find some meaning and significance, but you're not going to find truth. Because the truth is found where? In Christ. I think that's pretty powerful, don't you? And it's a major statement. It's for all people and all who believe. Okay, and then we move on. And we would say, okay, well, how about mystical experiences? I can have, you know, this significance, this meaning, if I see angels and get visions from the Lord. Okay, now let's see what Paul says in Colossians 2, 18 and 19. He says, let no one disqualify you. I want to say this. Don't anybody let you think you're less of a Christian. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, which we'll deal with next, and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that's from God. And Paul says, look, if you're looking for meaning and significance and you're waiting on angels and visions from heaven, you might find some meaning and significance, but the truth, the ultimate truth that leads to God, is not found through the angels or through visions and voices. Now, let me say this. I don't know how many of you saw the news or watched the news this week. I think it was out in the Midwest. A young lady was in a horrible accident, and a clergy, fellow dressed in clergy clothes, came, asked to pray with her. They asked him to step back. He said, I really would like to anoint her. He went and anointed her with oil and prayed to her. She lived. They have 80 photographs. No one ever saw this guy before. No one saw him since, and he doesn't appear in any photograph. And they say he could have been an angel. And I say he could have been. There's a family who used to come to our church. The father was killed in an accident. Mom and the kids were at the scene. An old man came walking up, took the kids up on a hill, kept them calm while everything was cleared up. Never saw him before. Never seen him since. Don't know who he was. I would say, I think he was an angel. So I believe in angels. Okay, but I don't rely on angel voices to be obedient to God or to know what I need to do next. Hebrews says, be careful that you entertain strangers, because you may be entertaining angels without understanding they really are angels. Okay. Visions. I think sometimes there are times that God gives us a vision. I've never heard a voice. I've never seen a vision. But I feel the compulsion and the compunction and the unction of God in my life sometimes to say something to somebody because I feel God told me to. Or to go somewhere or not go somewhere because God told me to. But I don't rely on those voices or those visions in order to understand the gospel or obedience. Okay? So Paul would say, if you're waiting on those things, he says, you're not going to find the ultimate truth that leads to God. In fact, he's sort of harsh. He says, guess what? This body already has a head. That's what he says. And the head is Christ. And just remember this, the head does the talking. So Paul would say, are you waiting on a message from God? You already have a message from God. His name is Jesus. And so just understand those things are kept in balance. They are not the reliable, consistent source. See, if somebody walks in here today and says, Pastor Bob, I had this vision. Next Sunday you're going to be here, but you're going to be minus a leg. Okay? Well, how do you know that? Well, God told me. How am I going to argue with that? They say, God told me. I guess I'll show up next week. If I don't have a leg, then they had a vision. If I do, they could easily say, well, you know what? That just means some spiritual support in your life is missing. And still make it fit. In fact, I read about a pastor who said he had a vision, heard from God three times, that his congregation ought to move. God told him where to move and that he needed to move. And he in front of his church, he said, you know, now I know this will upset some people, but this is what God said, and we're going to move. Well, how do you argue with that? Preacher, why are we doing this? Because God said so. Well, then you have to either decide it was or it wasn't, and to follow him or not follow him. Now, I've never done that, but I do that sometimes when people ask me, why'd you preach so long, Bob? I don't know. It must have been the Holy Spirit. Well, how can you argue that the Holy Spirit told me to preach a long time? You know, it wasn't like I just had more to say than I should have, or I thought of something in the middle. I'm going to blame it on God. And so, you see, that's what he says. Be careful, because if you're going to find your significance, your meaning, ultimate truth in visions and mystical or mysterious experiences, they don't come all the time. See, the Hebrew people, every day, over the tent of meeting, what was there? The Shekinah glory. By day, a cloud. By night, a fire. Everywhere it went, they went. And I'm thinking, yeah, give us one of those. And you know what God said? I'm better than that. I'll have the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Where does He dwell now? In the very life of every believer. So it's not, He's not over the church. He's not over a denomination. He's in the life, in the holy temple of every believer. So Paul says, those who do rely on that become puffed up and without reason, because their communication actually is detached from the head of the body. Once again, not saying there are not angels. There are. Not saying we can't have a vision, a dream, a word from the Lord. We can. But that's not what we rely on in order to live an obedient life, to find truth. And then lastly, look at verses 20 to 23. That, you know, on the search, some people might get out there and say, how about we just monasticize? We just withdraw. And Paul says this in 20 to 23. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits or principles of the world. Remember, that's the second time he used that. Back in verse 8, he said the same thing. He says, if you died to the worldly ways, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to the world's regulations? And notice 21 is in quotes. Here's the world's regulations. The world is saying this on your spiritual journey, your search for significance, okay, or meaning. The world says, try this. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Abstain, referring to the things that all perish as they are used. And he's saying your spiritual meaning, your spiritual truth is not found in abstaining from particular foods or drinks, or not getting married, you know, remaining celibate, that makes you more holy, or commanding other people, you know, to do this or to do that. Now, he doesn't say significance is found in overindulgence, okay, or in promiscuity either, all right? So don't take it the other way to say, well, the Bible doesn't have a restriction on, you know, who I can be with and those things. Going the other way doesn't resolve anything either. He just says that's not where your spirituality is found. So if you are living a monastic life of self-denial to prove Christ-likeness or holiness, it will backfire. Because he says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And just a case in point, I would say, isn't it interesting? In a lot of old monasteries, they dig up, they find the skeletons of babies. Okay? And so you just start to realize just what he said is true. Just putting on the outward appearance of being holy and abstaining doesn't guarantee you don't have a fleshly appetite. And so he says, you know, that's not what's going to resolve it. Interestingly to me, the word does teach to live a quiet, and peaceable life. It says, make your living with your hands, live quietly and in peace. I like that. But never does the word say to withdraw from being involved in people. In fact, the word commands that we are involved with people. Just look up the term one another. Jesus requires we take up our crosses and we follow him. This is the willing response of the heart dedicated as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is not about self-abasement to prove humility or holiness. It's what he called us to do. It is life. So get this in your head. False legalistic standards and practices prove nothing in regard to our dedication to Christ. They become a testimony to self and not to Him. So, what have I said today? I have said that, you know, all we need, we find in Christ. He's all we need. We don't find Him in you know, church. We don't find Him in religion. We don't find Him in philosophy. We don't find Him in withdrawing from society. We don't find Him in mystical experiences. You can understand the gospel. That's the point. So, Paul says this, in Christ we are dead to the rudiments of the world, to the elementary principles. We're going to stop looking all through the world for truth because we're dead to the rudiments of the world. I mean, when we look at religion in general, people have looked to fire for truth, am I right? And to water for truth. And to the wind for truth. I had a fellow tell me one time, he was in a 12-step program, he says, you know, God, as you understand Him, and this is his words, he says, Pastor, He could be a can of comet or He could be a tree. And so people, you know, might think they can find truth in a can of comet. But I'm telling, does everybody know what comet is? It's like Ajax. Does anybody know what Ajax is? Okay. It's what you used to clean your tub with at home. So, but anyhow, you know, that's not truth that leads to God. So here it is. Christ is all we need, according to the Bible, that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, that is not carried along by man's words, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every word coming from Him. And so I'm saying, if you really are interested in truth that leads to God, don't overlook Jesus and don't overlook the Bible. In fact, I would say, He's the only way, and this is the only truth. In fact, what He say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, like we said. So let me close up emphasizing this. The search is for truth, not for meaning. But look, when you find truth, what do you find? Okay? And we would say we're looking for salvation, not significance. Because see, normally it starts with me. I don't feel good. I don't feel like I fit. What's my purpose? And my idea is, let's start with what God thinks instead of what you think. So that we're looking for salvation, not significance. But when you find salvation, what have you found? Significance. So here's what Paul says. This is a bigger statement. Listen, he says, in fact, He is life itself. Check that out in Colossians with me, chapter 3, 1-4. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. What'd I tell you? Get out of Athens and on to Jerusalem. Quit looking at all the statues to nothing out there. They're all dead end streets. And seek out the Lord through the Word of God. Okay, he says, don't keep your mind on things of the earth. Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is what? Your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. He is your all in all. He's everything. He makes you who you are. Don't follow Jesus because He'll make you a better wife or a better husband. Don't follow Jesus because He'll get you away from addictions. Don't follow Jesus because, you know, they cook good food at North Street and you want to go to the next fellowship dinner. I mean, who knows why people come to church? Okay, you follow Christ because He is the truth who leads to God. And when you find the truth that leads to God, you have meaning and significance in your life. Now, I've been harping. It's His story, not our story. Okay, on September the 8th, I'm going to preach a message just to declare the gospel, and I've chosen to use the seven C's that Answers in Genesis developed to tell the story from God's perspective. but just get a down payment here. When we look at it, how God sees it, here is what history's about. Creation, He made it all. He set it in place. It became corrupt through the fall of man. Adam and Eve did what they wanted to do, went against God. Sin, the whole world changed. The whole world's under a curse. God then worked with man with God. Then God didn't find anyone righteous except Noah. Okay, and through Noah, his three sons, Noah and Mrs. Noah, and their three daughters-in-law, everything was destroyed except them in the ark. Started over. Worldwide flood. That's God's story. Then man came out, began to repopulate, and tried to build a tower to heaven. God confused them, confounded them. One language, God said, this isn't working. He had them spread out, speak different languages through His prophets, through the fulfillment of Scripture. We have the coming of the Christ. The craziest idea, a God-man born of a virgin, God's son, okay, woman's child. That's pretty unique, isn't it? So you've either got to reject it or receive it. Okay? He wasn't just born, that he was born for a purpose, and that was to die on the cross. When this one man died on a cross, listen, Isaiah prophesied crucifixion 600 years before crucifixion was even used. But he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And through Christ, we have salvation and eternal life. And ultimately, He's coming again. This earth upon which we live will be destroyed and remade. Okay, the saints, the believers, will go up to heaven, safe with Jesus. There'll be the end of the world, all of the destruction. And ultimately, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, will come down out of the heavens. And the new heaven and the new earth will be repopulated forever, with no more sin, no need of a Savior. That's the story from God. Now let's end today just by seeing how Paul began all this talk about Jesus. Colossians 1, 13 to 20. The first verse is about God the Father. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Starting in verse 15, he's talking about the Son. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by Him all things were created. Who created all things? Jesus. When I went to Bible college, I was a Christian for like 3 months and signed up and went to Bible college, and they told me Jesus was alive forever. I had to study that because I thought Jesus was like God loved everybody and everybody was so bad He had to come up with plan B. And so He said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my Son to the earth and He can die on a cross. Well, then I find out Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been and He will always be. He's eternal too. In fact, Paul says He's the Creator. So I don't know what philosophy you're buying into, what God you're after, but your God, your philosophy, doesn't make this claim. Okay, He's the Creator, by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, the thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. All things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him. It's all about Him. From God's perspective, it's not about you for once. It's all about Him. And then He says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. See, He's the first one to rise from the dead. You're going to rise from the dead if you know Christ. Your body's going to go to the grave. You're going to go to heaven when Christ comes for that rapture. He's going to call your body out of the grave. And He says, He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have or might be the preeminent one. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by what? The blood of the cross. Now that is a big philosophy. But this one is true. All steeped, all housed in the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. He's everything. He's Creator. He's Sustainer. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. He's the Judge of the world. That's what Paul says. Don't overlook Jesus in your search for truth. Don't consider the Bible to be anything less than the inspired Word of God. Almighty Father, we come before You this day, and I pray, Lord, that we leave with a debate going on in our lives that needs to be settled. Is He who He said He was? Is He the all in all? Is He the Creator, Sustainer, Judge? And Father, there was a day I wanted to reject it all and realize, Lord, my ability to reason and my wisdom and the philosophies I can understand all lead nowhere except this one. It leads somewhere. And Father, it's not to be disproven. And as much, Lord, as it is received by faith, I find that it works. And Lord, that through the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, You quicken dead hearts and people come to life. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we've gathered here today, that You by Your Spirit would preach to the living souls and to the half-dead souls and to the dead souls. We know Your Son could speak Lazarus' name and call him out. He was 4 days dead. And Lord, lots of people here, or at least lots of people out there, are way over the hill spiritually, and they've been dead a long time, but Lord, You can quicken them. And Father, there's some of us here who we believe and then we don't believe. And then we don't believe and we believe. But You are the one who can quicken us, and we're like that, Father. I believe. Help my unbelief. And Father, You the one over the one who strongly believe. And we live it because we know it by faith. And so, Lord, we just pray for the counsel of Your Spirit to add to the preaching of the Word today to speak to the living and the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.